I want to read two portions from our section, which is 1 Kings 3 and 4. And we're looking at the wisdom and wealth of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. That's the place where the tabernacle was situated at that time. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed mercy unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked for this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon woke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. And then chapter 4 and verse 32. "And he," that is Solomon, "spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." Last week we saw the transfer of power from David to Solomon. We had spent a number of weeks looking at into the life of David, understanding some of the things that pressed upon his heart and mind, looked at some of the ways in which he had responded to the will of God, and other ways in which he had displeased God. But now his reign is over. It ended in intrigue and conspiracy. And one of those involved in that conspiracy, or rather in the correction of the conspiracy, was Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. And you remember that David had made a promise to her that when he died, Solomon would ascend the throne. that promise had been forgotten, and another was about to occupy the throne when Bathsheba was reminded of the promise. And so she went to David, and as a result, Solomon was appointed king. It's interesting that from now on in the book of Kings, particularly in chapter 15, all the names of the mothers of the kings are recorded. Right from the point that Bathsheba intervenes for Samuel's occupancy of the throne, the mother of every king that follows him is recorded very faithfully in Scripture. Solomon's reign begins well. We read in the opening verses that he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Now it's a little difficult to determine his age, working backwards from the fact that he probably died in his 60s and he reigned for 40 years. He is probably ascending the throne in what we would judge the capacity of a relatively young man. Of course, we know from the history of Israel that there were kings who ascended the throne at a much earlier age than Solomon. But Solomon was probably in his middle 20s. And just after he ascends the throne, he's given a dream. And in that dream, he is asked a question of God. And that question was this: ask, what shall I shall give thee? Ever tried to think how you might respond if God asked you that question? Now, it's obvious that God knew the intent of Solomon's heart, because we're told quite clearly in the Bible that there is nothing hidden from God. And even those things that take place in our innermost being are open to him. So it's no doubt that God knew what the answer would be. But I wonder if it was a test of the young man, that God, at the very outset of his reign, is testing him with this question: ask what I shall give thee. This is God. This is the sovereign God in whose hand rests everything, turning round to this young man and instructing him, ask what I shall give thee. The things for which he could have asked and might have easily have asked boggle the mind. Imagine, here is God, the sovereign God, asking one of his creatures, ask what I shall give thee. Well, that's not unusual, of course, and I'm not going to develop this morning, but when we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus turns and says, ask. And we're told quite clearly that often we have not because we ask not. But here is a direct request from God: ask what I shall give thee. The young king responds. It was a gracious request. Here is God asking him, what shall I give thee? But he responds magnificently. And he says, you know, you blessed my father in his lifetime, and your blessing carries over to me because I occupy this throne because of your mercy towards my father. But you know, I'm not cut out for the job. This is really far beyond me. And I think we get a sense of humility here, because if you remember, in the last chapter we read, when David asks Solomon to carry out certain requests on his behalf, he says to him, for you are a wise man. So in the assessment of his father, Solomon was a wise young man and would have been capable, humanly speaking, of occupying the throne. But in response to the magnificence of this question from God, the young man takes a step back and in humility says, I can't cope. I am but a child. I am now placed in control of this great people, this your people, who are so great that they're almost numberless and it's impossible to count them. And here I am, occupying the throne. And what I want, says he, is an understanding heart. I have to judge these people. I have to rule over them. I have to reign as king of Israel. And how am I going to judge such great people? I want understanding. Now, understanding here in this context means I want the ability to listen. You see, he says in the context, I want to dispense judgment. I want to know what is good and I want to know what is bad, that I might rule your people equitably and wisely. So give me the ability to listen. One of the courses that I teach communication, and I spend about half an hour talking about listening. Because, you know, that is the biggest problem that we all have. Have your kids ever said to you, "You're not listening to me"? And you can recount every word they say. It's not that you didn't hear the words. It's that you didn't detect the meaning. Sometimes deliberately, of course. But this is what he wanted. He wanted to be able to be a good judge. But it's interesting, when we come to the parallel account in the book of Chronicles, the writer says this, that Solomon's request was, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may come in and go out amongst this people." In other words, that I may live before this people with knowledge and wisdom. So the chronicler records a wider request than does the writer of the book of Kings. So if we put everything together, what Solomon is asking for is, first of all, the ability to listen and produce good judgment. But he's asking for wisdom, which is in the Old Testament. Wisdom is knowledge through study. But then he goes on a bit further. He says, "I want wisdom and knowledge." And this word knowledge is a very rare one in the Old Testament. It really means an inner consciousness. And this one is knowledge through experience. And what this young king is asking for is that he might have the intellect to study well, that experience may so work upon him that he'll gain knowledge from it. And as a result, he'll not just be a good king, but he'll be a good judge. And so the request is much wider than the writer of First Kings is really giving us to understand. He wanted to judge God's people honestly and fairly. So in this section, we have understanding requested. Now, we're in much the same position today. Not that we're judges, not that we're occupying thrones, but in many spheres of our life, we are out of our depth. And this is what the young king felt. He felt, "Here I am at a young man, probably in his mid-20s, put over this great nation, which is God's own possession. I cannot cope with it. Therefore, I want this package of blessings from you to enable me to reign." Now, in the New Testament, God promises wisdom today. Wisdom in the New Testament has a slightly different emphasis. It is the idea of the correct use of knowledge. Much the same as Solomon wanted, he wanted to know to be able to judge fairly and honestly. And when James writes to the believers of this day, he says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask," and this is a beautiful expression, "let him ask the giving God," or "let him ask God the giver." It is in fact a title. who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavereth. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let that man not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Solomon's request was a serious one, and I believe one uttered in the recognition that God could give it. And we are expected to do the same thing today. If any man lack wisdom, that's a nice way of saying anybody, because none of us are very wise. Read a little saying the other day that experience, good judgment comes from experience, and experience comes from bad judgment. And so what God is saying to us today, those who are his children, those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their own Savior, if you're in a situation and you don't know how to act, ask. But ask in faith. Oftentimes we ask, and in the back of our mind, we would never articulate this, but in the back of our mind is, I wonder. And God says, that will get you nowhere. If you want wisdom, ask. And so we have understanding requested. Then we have understanding granted, and it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Remember what we just quoted in James, that God who gives to all liberally. And look what he did to this young boy. He says, you have not asked riches. You have not asked long life. You have not asked the life of your enemies. And you could have asked me all these things. But you've asked me for the ability to judge your people, my people, well. And God says, I'll give you your request. You will be as wise, or the wisest man that will ever live on the face of the earth. You'll be greater than everybody that's gone before you. And nobody that follows you will come anywhere near the level of wisdom that I'm going to give you. But in addition, I'm going to give you the things for which you did not ask. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you riches. And Solomon, if you walk according to my statutes, I will give you long life. And that's the only one to which God has placed a condition. I'm going to give you knowledge and wisdom for which you have asked. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. And then comes the condition. If you live according to my statutes, I will give you long life. Long life to us. When I was a boy of 16, I used to go and visit a man 105. And he used to talk about things like the Indian Mutiny that I was reading in history books. He'd lived through it. But I often wondered, you're 105. There's nobody around that you grew up with. His daughter was 88 and she looked after him. But you know, in the days of the Jewish economy, to live long was a blessing. Live long, all it does now is you run out of money and you got to live on your pension and all the rest of it. But as far as the Jews were concerned, it was a blessing to live long. And God said to Solomon, if you walk according to my commandments, I will lengthen your days. And so we have understanding requested, understanding granted. And then we have understanding displayed. And we have understanding displayed, first of all, in justice. Two prostitutes come to Solomon with one baby. And they said, we had two. But one of them had lost the baby, she laid on the baby, it had died, and obviously she had stolen the living baby from the other mother and substituted the dead one. And the case came before Solomon. And I often admire not the wisdom of his judgment, but his nerve. Because he says, you know, we'll settle this quite easy. He listened to them. And by the way, if you get into the Hebrew here, they went on and on and on and on and on and on, is the thrust of the Hebrew. And in the end, Solomon said, hold it. Now we'll get this settled. Give me the baby and a sword. Now the easiest way to settle this is cut the baby in half. Wow. When I was reading this passage, I was thinking, Solomon, you went out on a limb. But you see, God had given him understanding. And the woman whose child it really was says, don't do it. Give her the child. And Solomon had his answer. And he awarded the child to the correct mother. So very quickly in his reign, and his wisdom spread from that incident, God gave him understanding. And it was displayed in justice. Notice too, it was displayed in administration. He appointed an inner cabinet. And then he divided his domain, which was a tremendous domain, into 12 sections. And he appointed one officer over each segment of his domain. And their job was to collect food for his household. Now, we didn't read that bit of the passage that talked about how many sheep and how many of this and how many of that were consumed every day in Solomon's household. And when you think of we complain about taxes, but imagine for a month, your area had to feed the king's household. But Solomon was wise. He knew the burden had to be there, but in administration, he shared it amongst the land. And so he showed wisdom in administration. In the passage we read at the end of chapter 4, he showed wisdom in the arts and the sciences. He quoted, he wrote more than 3,000 proverbs and 105 songs. And notice what it goes on to say. He moved into the field of the naturalist, and he spoke of trees right from the massive cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that was springing out of the wall. He spoke of beast, of fowl, of creeping things, and of fishes. And here's a man who probably turned out to be one of the greatest naturalists of his day. So he demonstrated understanding in justice. He demonstrated understanding in administration. And he displayed understanding in the arts and the sciences. So we have understanding requested, understanding granted, understanding displayed. But sadly, we also have understanding undermined. And Reg, in a week or so, is going to be talking about the downfall of Solomon. Because unfortunately, it didn't last. And the seeds of that downfall are actually set in these two chapters. Now, I didn't read the first couple of verses, but in verse 1, the beginning of his problems is obvious. He married, because the word affinity there is the idea of a That little bit was in brackets, Maureen. I was going back. He married the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the word affinity there means a marriage relationship. There's undermining number one. He had married the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Don't marry outside my people, said God. But he married the daughter of Pharaoh. The second is also obvious, because he did not destroy the high places. Now, there's no suggestion at this point that Solomon worshipped idolatrously in these high places. But these high places were worship spots for idolatry, and Solomon did not eradicate them. But the real problem here is more subtle, and I'd like you to go with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Undermine the greatness of this man in a very subtle way in this chapter. First of all, he marries the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Secondly, he does not destroy the high places. And in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any way set a king over thee, whom the Lord hath chosen. One from among thy brethren shall thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And he shall not multiply horses. Now, we didn't read in the passage how many horses Solomon had. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return that way no more. The next thing, thou shalt not multiply wives to thyself, that thy heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that ye shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he might prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so there is set in this chapter the undermining of that great wise man that God had so blessed. First of all, he made an affinity with the world. Secondly, he did not remove from his kingdom the places where idols were worshipped. And thirdly, he went in direct defiance of the commandments of God. And in a couple of weeks, we'll be hearing some sad things about this brilliant man. Things that have their seeds in this chapter. He'll have, 700 wives and 300 concubines. He'll start to accumulate wealth as a matter of course, not as a gift from God. He'll depart from the statutes of God. But at this point, it said of him, he loved the Lord, and he followed in the footsteps of his father David. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about those who think they're strong. And we're reminded in the Word of God that when we feel that we have all these things, and things are very positive for us, and even using those positive things in the things of the Lord, says the Bible to the strong Christian, be careful lest you fall. And I think that's the lesson that comes out of this. First of all, is the lesson of wisdom available to the child of God, but also the lesson of how easily things come tumbling down if we do not obey the commandments of the Lord. In all his wisdom, in all his justice, in all his administration, in all his science, the one thing that he forgot was copy this book. Read it, learn it, and obey it. And so came his eventual downfall. Father, again we look at the life of a man. And as we looked at David and saw there the pluses and minuses, the things that please thee and the things that displease thee, so as we look at the life of Solomon, at this particular time in his life, Father, there was much within him that brought pleasure to thee. His request for understanding met a response from thy heart, and thy bounty overflowed into his life. And yet, Father, as we'll see in future weeks, how sadly he departed from thee. Again, we ask that we might look not with a critical eye at the life of Solomon, but with an inquiring eye, that the mistakes that were in his life may not be repeated in ours, that the things he should have learnt will be learnt by us, that we might be confident as in faith we come into thy presence, faced with hard things and difficult problems, we come and ask for wisdom from God the giver. So may our hearts be humbled before thee, realizing what resources there are available to us from the God of all knowledge. We thank thee for bringing us together this morning. We thank thee for those who have joined us today, and we pray the blessing on all of us as we leave. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.